Good morning. We are excited to kick off our new series, Multiply, next week. So it's like, oh man, I wouldn't have come if I knew we were going to delay that. So if you take out your worship program, you can cross off the title and write a new one. It's this, God's Vision for Your Life. Or alternately, you can call it Quo Vadis, Latin, with a question mark. I feel like if I can change the message at the last minute, you can decide what it's called. Just be kind. That said, let me just share with you about a life-changing event that happened to me when I was in the third grade. My teacher noticed that I was squinting in order to see the blackboard. And so she pulled me aside and said, Billy, because that's what people called me then, she said, I think you need glasses. Now, the problem with that is I resisted because back then it was the opposite. Glasses weren't fashionable like they are now. People that don't even have prescriptions want to wear glasses. Back then, if you were told that you needed glasses, it was like a curse. And so, sure enough, though, I went to the doctor. My mom took me, and we discovered that I was badly nearsighted. In fact, so bad that when I finally ended up getting my pair of glasses to help me, they were as thick as Coke bottle bottoms. And so, but I put these things on, and an amazing thing happened. I could see. In fact, I could see all kinds of things that I didn't even know I couldn't see before. And so it was absolutely a game changer. Now today, we're going to talk about a woman in the Bible who also had a game-changing moment in life in regards to vision. In her case, it wasn't about physical eyesight, it was about a broader vision in life. And she too had someone intervene for her and change her trajectory as they helped her to see a bigger, broader vision. She suddenly began to see more clearly as she was no longer looking at life short-sighted. And this happens when we encounter this powerful God. As we sang today, that Jesus is the most powerful name. As you go throughout Old Testament and New Testament, we see there are many names for God. And he actually has a personal name. You can check it out later. It's Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on where one places the vowels. But nonetheless, he's referred to by many other names. Each of these names reveals something about this God that we follow, this God that we serve. And as we see today, he is also identified by the name Elroi, E-L-R-O-I. And it means the God who sees. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage. We're going to see this woman, Hagar, when we're just going to see that she gets a vision for her life that's far beyond anything that she could do on her own as she gets God's vision for her life. And from her story, we'll see, too, how we can have a game-changing moment in life, how we can see God's vision for us and how that can absolutely change our lives if we press forward into what he shows us. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, chapter 16. We'll look at the whole chapter. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can follow along on the screens. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. In other translations, she says, you are Elroy. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So seeing God's vision for your life includes several things. In fact, it includes two clarifying questions. You see, God steps into the story of Hagar's life and asks her two questions. And he wasn't asking for the sake of his information, but rather for her clarification, because God already knew the answers to these questions. But he wanted Hagar to stop and ask these questions to reflect a little bit for her sake. And these questions are also essential to us if we want God's vision. The first, where have you come from? You see, sometimes in life, when things get difficult, we try to outrun our problems, don't we? We're kind of like Forrest Gump, where we just get up one day and we just start running. Sometimes people follow us, sometimes we don't, and we're not sure why we're running, we're not sure where we're running, but we're just running, which is exactly what Hagar had done. So God steps in and he asks her this question. He says, where have you come from? What is the situation that you're running from? You see, God's vision for your life includes assessing your current reality. So where had she come from? Now, as you consider the life of Abraham and Sarah, many of you recall that God had promised to make him a great nation through which Israel would come. Ultimately, the Savior, Jesus, would come, and the whole world would be blessed through him. And yet both Abram and Sarai were getting on in age, and they weren't seeing very much happen. And so Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands. Instead of waiting, Sarah suggested to her husband, hey, Abe, why don't you sleep with my maid and then the offspring will be your child? And so Abraham, as a dutiful husband, took one for the team. He said, okay, if you think it'll help, right? And so he goes ahead and he does it. And that, by the way, was an acceptable custom in that culture. But you know, our God doesn't define right and wrong by the changing standards of our culture and consensus. It wasn't okay with him. And that's important for us to consider, because sometimes we wonder, God, why are you so behind the times? We've all sort of evolved into our current state of enlightenment, and it's time to grow past that. And you see, God, Elroy, the God who sees, the God of vision, sees a much bigger picture than us. And he sees beyond our prideful pseudo-enlightenment to things that we could never see, to the big picture. And he certainly anticipated what would happen next in this case. Could you imagine what Sarah experienced after this, in the aftermath? Jealousy. Anger. Resentment, bitterness, all these things. And so not only did her maidservant sleep with her husband, but now she was carrying this child that in her mind she was unable to do herself. And so this poisoned the relationship. And Sarai began to treat Hagar harshly and just to kind of lay into her. And so at some point she's struggling and she turns to her husband for help. And Abraham, as a true spiritual leader in the family, punts and says, hey, you know, whatever you think is right, just treat her any way you want. What do I care? And so that is what Hagar had come from. That is what Hagar's running from. She did what she was asked to do by the people she served, and in return, she experienced all of this scorn, and she didn't get any empathy from the man who impregnated her. And when she couldn't take it anymore, she ran. That's where she came from, and that leads to the next question. Where are you going? See, this is the bigger question in life. This is a popular phrase in Latin, and it's the expression, quo vadis. Where are you going? See, many of us in life, we're not only running from something. Many times, we are unclear what we are running to. Not only do many of us fail to stop and define current reality, we also fail to plan future trajectory. And so it's like for so many people, we're going fast, but we're not sure where we're going. You know, where are they going when they don't even know the way? It'd be a great song someday. And yet, when God found Hagar, it was in the wilderness. Wilderness speaks of confusion, uncertainty. It's the opposite of a clear-cut vision going forward. And so let me ask you a question. Quo vadis? Where are you going in life? Are you running with clear purpose and direction, or are you somewhere in the wilderness today? Do you know why you were born, why your heart beats, why your lungs fill with air? Do you have a strong vision to help you advance and spring forward every day? Or are you wandering? And are you wondering, where am I going? What am I going to do? And you see, these questions are tough, but they're essential because they help us cut through the clutter and the confusion in our lives, and they help clarify things for us. And so answering them is a necessary, essential starting point. But if we want God's vision for our lives, we don't stop with these questions. We also need to continue to God's promises and precepts. So Hagar was alone. And could you imagine, on the run, pregnant, nowhere to go, she must have been scared. She must have felt angry, hurt, and confused. She went from being told by Abram and Sarai that her son would be a son of great promise to all of a sudden being tormented and now alone on the run. And it's in this place that God visits her and gives her an amazing promise. He says, Ishmael too would be one through whom a multitude of people would be born. Just like Abraham and Sarai's son that he's later going to give them, a great people will come from them, but a great people will also come through you, Hagar. And your son, by the way, he's going to be wild. And there's going to be lots of problems. You see, the God of vision foresaw the ongoing conflict between the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael, or as we call them today, the Jewish people and the Arab people. And so God saw all this, but Hagar was still going to give birth to something of great significance in her lifetime. And isn't that what we all want in life? To give something, to give birth to something or someone in our lives that will outlive us and impact this world in some kind of great way long after we're gone. And for parents, so often our hope is in the legacy of our children. I mean, how many people have labored patiently on and on, quietly behind the scenes, in the hopes that fruit would come in the form of their children's lives? Some years ago, I read Steve Jobs' biography, and we look at how much his life impacted our world, our technology, and just changed so many things. What's interesting to consider is that how his life is just one of the many countless stories to where his parents sacrificed behind the scenes to get him to the place where he was, and so he could have all these opportunities. And I'm sure as they look back and saw what their son did and the legacy that he gave, that they're thankful for all of those things they did to make it possible. And if you enjoy your iPad or your iPhone, you can not only thank Steve Jobs, you can thank his parents. parents too for their investment, because it came from their sacrifice, their investment. And so God gives Hagar a great vision for her life in the promise of a son. And this vision is bigger than anything she could have imagined, especially on the run in the wilderness. And you see, God also gives great vision to us by his many promises. He gives us wonderful general promises in the pages of Scripture. As you go through, the Bible is filled with promises for all believers that if we trust in Jesus, not only will we be saved, but we will also be transformed, that we will be connected to God relationally now and all throughout eternity. After we die, that we'll have this harmonious relationship with him and one another. And the Bible's filled with these general promises. But God also gives great vision and specific promises to us as we seek him. Perhaps he shows us the person that we're going to be married to. Or he confirms a call in our lives about what it is that we're supposed to do. And in so doing, he completely clarifies the vision of our lives and gives us one that's so compelling, so exciting, that it encourages us to keep forward and to keep running and chasing after God. I mean, certainly that was what God did in my life as he gave me different directions along the way, including to, you know, leave South Florida. It doesn't snow very much there, and come here and start this great thing called Calvary Fellowship, this great community of believers. He does that for us. He gives us vision and he clarifies our lives. Now, the key to this changing our vision is we have to believe in his promises. You see, if we read God's promises passively or even with skepticism, it isn't going to change our lives very much, because we're not going to act on them if we don't really believe them. But if we read them and believe them sufficiently to act, believe them to the point where it changes the way that we see our lives, changes the way that we see our worlds, and changes the way that we conduct ourselves, then everything changes. Speaking of actions, when God gives us vision for our lives, it's not only promises to believe in, but he also gives us precepts to act on. You see, God's precepts also instill vision in our lives. A precept means a commandment or direction or a rule. And when you think about it, the pages of Scripture, not only are they filled with promises, they're also filled with precepts. And sometimes the commands that God gives to us resonate with us. Other times, they're tough, aren't they? They're challenging some of the things that we see in the pages of Scripture. And so imagine his command to Hagar when he says, "Go back to where you ran from. Return to Sarah." I mean, you have to imagine that was exactly the last thing that she wanted to hear. I'm sure she would have loved to hear, "Listen, Hagar, keep going, and just about a mile or so down, I have Prince Charming waiting for you. He's rich, and he's got this wonderful castle for you to live in. And oh, by the way, let's totally flip the script. Sarai is going to be your servant in this scenario." Right? Like, yeah, preach. That's good. I like that vision. And yet sometimes God gives us something that can be challenging. And in this case, he tells her to go back to her dysfunctional situation that she came from. And she had to choose. Would she obey or disobey El Roy, the God who sees more than she does in that situation? And that's true in our lives too. You see, sometimes we read the pages of the Bible and we're confronted with a command that's difficult. And we can't see the why to the what. We understand what we're supposed to do, but why we're supposed to do it doesn't really make any sense. And in that moment, we have to confront the reality of what we really believe about God. We say we believe in God and his wonderful promises, great. Do we believe him enough to act on his precepts, even or especially if obedience to that would be uncomfortable or cost us? You see, many people never really see the totality lived out of God's vision for their lives because they fail to follow God's precepts. And it isn't so much that it's punishment for this lack of vision realized. It's that through their refusal, many people fail to enter into the places and take the steps necessary to position them to where God wants them so he can fulfill his promises where he wants to work. I mean, what if Hagar didn't return? Perhaps the God who sees saw that if she stayed out there, a band of raiders would have killed her and her unborn child. Or perhaps the God who sees that saw that if she stayed out there, there would have been complications with the baby and there would have been nobody to help medically. Maybe he knew that the only place that Ishmael would have the opportunity to gain the prominence of the promise is back with God's people positioned where he once was. And so the God who sees knows more about what is down the line than we do. And many times our failure to obey is short-sightedness. Many times we're nearsighted in terms of vision. We're nearsighted spiritually. We refuse to let go of something or offer our obedience. And as such, we don't get the full picture of God's vision for our life. We don't see what could be or what could have been because we keep running in the wilderness. And this is important. If you feel like you have no vision for your life right now, if you're wondering, what am I doing? What is my purpose? If you feel lost in the wilderness, then you need to ask yourself, is there a promise I need to believe in? To embrace and let this promise define my reality rather than my fears, rather than my insecurities, rather than what other people are telling me that I need to lean into God's promise. Is there a precept that I need to act on? Do I need to offer my God my obedience, even if it is difficult, realizing that Elroy sees much further down the road than I do? My vision is limited, but if I follow God and trust him and press forward in what he's calling me to, then there will be greater things than I could ever see, again, if I just kind of take it on my own. Now, either or both are potentially game changers of you, worthy of reflection. But I believe that in God's promises and acting on his believing his promises, acting on his precepts, these are fundamental and foundational if we want to tap into his vision, but they still aren't enough. We're going to look at one more thing. To see God's vision for our life, we also need to see the God that hears and sees. So, let's say you have an existential crisis. You believe the Bible. You obey its commands. You can still miss seeing God's vision for your life by failing to see God. You see, the point of Genesis 16 isn't Hagar or even Ishmael. It's God. And the point of the whole Bible is God. I mean, we are in the story, his great plan for us, but it's to help us see this God. In this passage, God shared some dramatic revelation about himself. He reveals that he is a God that hears. Notice in this passage, Hagar didn't find God. She wasn't even necessarily looking for him. God found her. And isn't that true with our story? God found us. Wherever we were, hurting, desperate, hungry, God found us. And this is just in keeping with his character. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd who comes to seek and save the lost. And so this is part of the character, this is part of the nature. Long before we believe in God, God hears our cries. And this is the case with Hagar. God heard her sorrow and visits. And so when it comes to this whole Abraham and Sarah and nation of Israel, Hagar was kind of irrelevant to that storyline. But she was not irrelevant to God. She mattered still to God. And God tells her, name your son Ishmael because God has heard your affliction. The name Ishmael means God hears. So God's revealing this about himself is that God hears you. Ishmael would not only be a wonderful reminder that God makes good on his promises, but also of his love and his concern for Hagar and really for us because he hears. Now, maybe you, like Hagar, have come from or are currently in an abusive or dysfunctional family situation. Just tough relationships where there's just all kinds of turmoil. Maybe, like her, there's a temptation to allow bitterness to overtake your life. You see, sometimes in the midst of these difficult situations, we can be tempted to run and we can think that we're all alone, that nobody sees, nobody cares, and nobody hears. But it's not true. God hears. God sees. Talk to Him. He's listening. And He cares. The good thing is that not only does God hear our cries, He sees everything that is going on. She says to God, "You are the God who sees," or El Roy in Hebrew. God saw where she was going. God saw where she had come from. And more importantly, He saw where her life would go if she embraced this grand vision that He had for her. And so He offers her this great vision for her life, the vision of El Roy, whose vision is much greater than anything you can see, anything I can see. Today we may have painted ourselves a picture of the future. Maybe it looks bleak or maybe it looks good, but I can tell you God's vision for your life looks better. Because God sees more than we could ever possibly see. And certainly, that's been true for many, many people that have followed Jesus. I know that's been true for my life, and I know that's true for you. As we look today, you know, I don't know what situation you're going through. We looked at a mom, and maybe, you know, maybe you're a mom here today, and maybe in your situation, you're struggling because it feels like nobody hears or sees as you're maybe trying to balance being a good mom, but also a good employee as you're balancing a career. Or maybe you decided to be a stay-at-home mom, and you enjoy that, but also you know that it'd be difficult. It's difficult at times, and it'd be really nice to take part in an adult conversation in the middle of the day. And maybe you feel like nobody sees or nobody hears. But listen, moms in this situation, just like the mom Hagar, God hears and God sees. And dads, God hears and God sees. And single people, God hears and God sees. Whatever situation you're walking through in life, God hears and God sees. God is watching you. If you look around horizontally, yes, maybe nobody knows the pain that you're going through, the difficulty, the confusion that you're going through. But if you look up, if you look to the vertical, understand you're confronted by the God of all vision, who hears and sees and wants to impart to you a certain portion of His vision for your life. Wherever you are, God sees you. He sees all you do. He sees all you wrestle with. And He wants to expand that vision. Not only does God see you, maybe the bigger point of this passage is that whatever stage or whatever situation you are in life, is that not only does God see you, but God wants you to see Him. After Hagar declares that God is El Roy, she asks this rhetorical question, "Have I also seen Him who sees me?" See, Hagar didn't just see God's vision for her life, she saw the God of vision. And while, you know, when we begin to understand, when we see the God of vision, when we begin to understand who He is, how good God is, how glorious it is, it attracts us to Him. And then worship doesn't need to be something that is an obligation for us, but it comes a natural response, because how else would we respond to this wonderful, good God before us? And my prayer for each one of us is that as we go forth today, that we'll do some examination, we'll consider some of these questions, and we'll really ask ourselves, has God's vision captured my life, or am I settling for less? I pray that your life would make much more sense as you maybe take some time to clarify by asking these questions. The biggest question, quo vadis, where are you going? But I also hope more for each of us. My prayer is that we won't settle for anything less than God's plan, God's precepts, or even His promises in our lives, but that we, like Hagar, will come to see God Himself, El Roy, more clearly every single day, that we will see Him who sees us. Before we close today, I'd like the opportunity to pray over you. I'd like to just pray that God will just inspire you today, refresh that vision inside of you, and just encourage you. If you're here today, by the way, and you have never begun a relationship with Jesus, talk to me, talk to one of our staff teams. There, right after the service, there's going to be people at the New to Jesus thing. If you want to ask some questions, you can come do that. If you want to, if you know God, but you need some prayer, you need some vision direction, come over here. There'll be a prayer team. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you in these things. Right now, I'd like to pray for everyone. Dear God, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who weathered the storm today and came out. And I pray for every single one of us that you would help correct our spiritual nearsightedness, that you would inspire us, fill us afresh by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us with your vision. God, help us know that you hear us right now. You hear the internal cries that no one else hears. You hear the confusion, the frustration, the lack of contentment. You hear all the things that we're wrestling through right now, and you see. You see our situation. You see the pain, the confusion. You see our loneliness. You see our unmet desires. You see all of these things that we wrestle with, and we maybe feel like we're alone and on the run. But we're thankful, God, that we're not alone. And God, that we don't have to run without purpose or vision, but we can turn to you. And you can, even now, even this very day, give us a glimpse of what it is that you have for our lives. And I pray that you would. I pray that you'd help us see. And God, I pray that we'd embrace, that we'd believe your promise, that we would act on your precepts, and that we would do the part that we can to ask ourselves these questions. But ultimately, God, help us see the God who sees. And may that be the difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.